Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin our discussion of the Transfiguration with a verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, we are exhorted here in this verse to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we are also urged, lean not unto thine own understanding. And this brings us to our transfiguration. Previous to the transfiguration, Jesus had taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, way up north by Mount Hermon. And while they were gathered there, he asked them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So Jesus takes a survey. What are people saying about me? Who do they think that I am? And then when they give him those answers, he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? All right, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Simon. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't cook up this idea about me from your own imagination or your own reason or your own understanding. But my Father in heaven has revealed it to you, and he has revealed it to you through my teachings and my works and my miracles. So Peter here is blessed and told that he has confessed rightly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this did not come from your own understanding. It has come to you from my Father, which is in heaven. See, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So Peter does well here, and he speaks for the entire group and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But watch what happens. It says further on in the chapter, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Right? So after Peter confesses Christ, a change takes place, and Jesus begins to teach his disciples that him being the Christ, the Son of God, means that he will go to Jerusalem, be rejected, suffer, be crucified, dead and buried, and on the third day rise again from the dead. Now, we are caught by surprise here, because it says Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So here is Peter, who has just previously confessed, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God." And now Peter is not only arguing with the Son of the living God, but he is actually rebuking Jesus for saying such crazy things. All right? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." All right? Here, Peter has opinions. Peter has ideas that he has picked up from his culture, from his religion, and the ideas that he has about what it means to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, is very different than what Jesus is talking about. And so when Jesus begins to teach his disciples the necessity of his rejection, suffering, and death in Jerusalem, and his resurrection on the third day, this is more than Peter can bear. And so when Jesus responds to Peter's rebuke, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that those that be of men." And he goes on and he says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So Jesus here is clearly and plainly rebuking Peter in very stern ways, because Peter has been thinking his own independent thoughts, not receiving the word of God from the Son of the living God. But when the Son of the living God speaks the truth from his Father to Peter, Peter rebukes the Son of the living God. Therefore, Peter and the other disciples are in need of further instruction and further revelation in what this whole idea of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, really means. And that's where the transfiguration comes in. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, the inner circle of the disciples. He brings them up into a high mountain apart, and the Bible says here that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. All right, so what is happening here? Jesus is giving his inner circle of his disciples a vision of his divine nature, the divine honor and glory communicated to his human nature. And so what happens in the transfiguration is that Jesus' divinity, which he for the most part kept hidden. You know, when Jesus went about from day to day, he didn't go about glowing with divine honor and glory. He looked like everybody else. And so whenever the disciples dealt with him, they dealt with someone who looked just like them. Someone who looked very, very ordinary and regular. And so Jesus here wants them to see the glory and honor of his divine nature, and so he allows it to shine forth from his human nature. And the Bible tells us that his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was as white as the light. And so this is in solidarity with our catechism, where in explanation of the second article of the Creed, Martin Luther said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord." So you see that Luther explains the second article of the Creed by first pointing to Jesus' divine and human natures in the one person of Christ, who he says is my Lord. And he goes on to say, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. And so here we see what Luther says in the Catechism. We see an example of it. Through the human nature, the divine nature of Jesus shines forth, and they see his divine power and glory. And so Jesus only is God in human flesh made manifest. When we call him the Son of God, we are not giving him a kind of a nice honorary title. We are saying exactly the truth. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus here is giving these disciples a glimpse of what it means to confess him, Jesus only, as the Son of the living God. Now, the second thing that happens in the Transfiguration is that while Jesus is transfigured before them, Moses and Elijah appear in glory, and they are talking with Jesus. Now, when we read of the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, we learn the subject matter of their discussion. Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his departure, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So they're talking about his passion, death, and resurrection. That's the subject matter of the conversation between Moses and Elijah. So we are seeing here a picture of the glorious heavenly fellowship that exists between the Son of God and the great saints of the Old Testament. Moses representing the law of God, and Elijah representing the prophetic office and the prophets of the Old Testament. And so we are being shown that the Old Testament is a book about Christ. A lot of times people think that the Old Testament is a book about morality, or it's a book about a nation of people called Israel. Now, certainly those things are in there, but the thing that the Old Testament is about Jesus, the Christ, God's plan of salvation that is increasingly revealed in the Old Testament until it comes to realization and fulfillment in the very person and work of Jesus. And so, when we see Jesus transfigured, we're seeing him as he really is, the glorious Son of the living God. When we see Jesus transfigured, we also see these glorified saints who are in heavenly fellowship with him, and they are speaking together about the fulfillment of the plan of God for the redemption of the world in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Peter is overcome by this. Well, they're all overcome, but Peter is usually the guy who opens his mouth first. And Peter is, he doesn't know what to say. We can kind of cut him some slack here, because what would you do if you had this same experience, right? And so Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. In Mark's account of the transfiguration, he adds the comment, he didn't know what to say. All right, so he had to say something. That's Peter. He doesn't know really what to say, but he has to say something. Anyway, this reveals two thoughts of Peter. Number one, we can settle down here. We can make this our permanent dwelling. This is great. We can stay here. If you want us to, me and the boys here, we can build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And we can stay here, and we can prolong this wonderful heavenly experience. All right. Now, the second thing is a little less innocent. When he says, if you will, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This shows that Peter is still thinking of Jesus as if he were one of the great human saints of the Old Testament. You know, you can list them. You can list Abraham. You can list Noah. You can list Moses. You can list David and go on and on. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And what this shows here is that Peter is still thinking, even though he has just seen the divine nature of Jesus showing forth from his human nature, he's still thinking of Jesus as a great human leader. And so that's a troubling thing. Once again, the tendency to lean on our own understanding when the Word of God clearly teaches us who Jesus is. And so right in the face of the Transfiguration, we have Peter. Now, again, we're cutting him some slack because he's overwhelmed by this experience. And the way Peter deals with being overwhelmed is to say something. And so we can cut him some slack for saying something that's kind of goofy. Because what would you say if you were in the same situation? But that idea that Jesus is on the same level with Moses and Elijah is a fallacious idea. And it shows how Peter and the others were affected by the teachings of the rabbis that they were that they had grown up listening to. And Jesus had to disabuse them over and over and over again. And it's not until after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that they finally, the whole thing comes together and they get it. All right, so Peter has just said what didn't need to be said. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is God the Father revealing himself in the cloud of glory. And he says to Peter and James and John, Jesus only is not only the true Son of the living God, he is not only the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the realization of God's plan of salvation, but he is the only beloved Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. And that means our only hope to be well pleasing to God is to believe and trust in Jesus. And to believe and trust in Jesus is what makes us well pleasing to God. Because Jesus is the only one. Jesus only is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And therefore, if we want to please God rather than arouse his wrath, we must believe in Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are well pleasing to God, and believing in Jesus Christ, we listen to him. We do not cling to our own opinions. We do not lean upon our own understanding. We do not argue with the Son of the living God, but whatever he gives, we receive. Whatever he says, we believe. Whatever he offers, we are thankful for, because he is God in human flesh made manifest, Jesus only. He is the fulfillment of the plan of God for salvation and the promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament, Jesus only. And he is the one who is the well-pleasing Son of God, through whom we are made well-pleasing by faith in him. And therefore, we want to listen to the Son of God, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding. Well, after God the Father says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him, the disciples have taken about all they can take. And they fall down flat on their faces. They are ready to give up the ghost and die. The Bible says they were sore afraid. And it says that Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. What Jesus was doing for them here was he was absolving them. He was comforting them with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Arise and be not afraid. And they begin to kind of open their eyes and look up and look around, and everything is normal. And they see no one, not Moses, not Elijah, not the cloud with the voice. They see no one but Jesus only. And they have the words of God the Father ringing in their ears. Hear ye him. And so we rejoice today that God is showing us very clearly that Jesus only is the Son of God. Jesus only is the salvation of God. Jesus only is the one who is well pleasing to God. And Jesus only is the proper one for us to be believing in. And so that those final last words, Jesus only, are a great comfort to us. Let us believe in him and hear him. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.